All right, take your Bibles with me tonight and turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 tonight. All right, how many of you have moved from one house to another in the last 5 years? 5 years. Okay, us and Carlos. How about the last 10 years? There we go. Now we've got a bunch of people. All right. Now, how many of you, when you made your last move, you moved either from another state or from, you know, at least like the panhandle or something of Florida? It was a long move. How many of you made a long move on your last move? All right. Then you know what it's like to have boxes and boxes and boxes. And if you're like me, I don't seem to get my boxes unpacked very quickly. As a matter of fact, when we moved down here to Florida, we rented a house. And since we were only renting and we knew we were going to be buying a house pretty soon, I didn't unpack a lot of boxes. And I had labeled the boxes pretty well. I have lots and lots of books, all right? Boxes and boxes of books. A preacher needs a lot of books. Or nowadays you just need digital stuff, I guess, but you need a lot of books and things. And so I've got boxes and boxes of books, but I put on the outside of the box what kind of books were in the box. So I could look down, and the books boxes were stacked pretty high, you know. And, of course, the book you want is in the box on the bottom of the stack, so you got to move everything off and get it out. Well, finally, you know, we moved to this last house, and now we've unpacked probably 95% of our boxes. I still have a couple boxes that are not unpacked, but most of the boxes are now unpacked. And as I was unpacking one of the boxes, I found in that box some things from the church where I was serving in Michigan. See, I packed up my office in a hurry there at that church, and a lot of the things, almost everything in the office was mine. I purposely tried to keep it that way in case the Lord ever moved us. And we were there 19 years, so it wasn't like I was trying to get out of there or anything. But all of a sudden, it was time to move. So I packed up, I think in one day, you know, packed up all the stuff in the office and tried, this is the church's. I'll leave this here in the office. Well, when I unpacked this box, I found two items of sheet music called octavos, okay, two octavos. And I also found a manual for our soft ice cream machine maker. Somebody donated this machine that makes soft ice cream, you know, the kind like, you know, twirl stuff. And it's really good. So I found the manual and I'm like, oh no, you know. And I thought, you know what? They probably are not going to miss the manual. And they're probably not going to miss those two pieces of sheet music. And as I thought about it some more, I thought, you know, I need to send that back to them. Why? Because it wasn't mine. Excuse me. Because it wasn't mine. And there's something inside of you that lets you know when something's not quite right and it ought to be. Sometimes it's something that everybody thinks is major. And sometimes it's something that a lot of people think, well, that's no big deal. But it's a big deal to you because the Lord's talking to your heart about it. And the Lord talks to your heart, I think, in two different ways. By your conscience and by the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you that those two things are not the same. There are differences between the conscience and the Holy Spirit. So look with me at Romans chapter 9. And I chose this verse to jump off with because both conscience and the Holy Spirit are revealed in this passage. Okay, Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Here, the Apostle Paul is penning these words under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and he is telling, God tells him to write down some things about his heart. And he says, I am so burdened for my kinsmen, my fellow Israelites, because they have so many privileges. In verse 4, they have the adoption, they have the glory, they have the covenants, the giving of the law, the service to God, and the promises in the Old Testament. Man, they got so many blessings. And yet, they missed the Savior. And they're rejecting the Christ. And he says, I am so burdened for them. In verse 1, he says, I'm telling you the truth, and my conscience is bearing me record. I'm not saying anything false here that my conscience is going to bother me about. And also the Holy Spirit is witnessing in me, and I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. You see, he didn't say, I'm glad I'm away from those Jews. I'm glad I'm not one of them anymore, and I'm saved, and now good riddance to them. No. He was burdened for them. He wanted them to know as well. In verse 3, he goes so far as to say that he wishes that he himself could be accursed from Christ. I'm not sure exactly how to read that other than to think that he's saying, if I could miss heaven and end up in hell so that they could go to heaven, then I would do it. Wow. What a burden he had. And a lot of us would think, oh, right, nobody would really be that burdened. Well, that's why in verse 1, the Lord had him write, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. So he's letting you know how burdened he was for lost souls. And I'll tell you, one of the things that both our conscience and the Holy Spirit will talk to us about is our burden for lost souls. Our conscience will say, listen, you know the way to heaven. You better let them know. And the Holy Spirit says, look, you got saved. Don't you want to tell other people? And Paul's conscience and the Holy Spirit were bearing witness in his life to give him that continual sorrow in his heart and the burden for lost people. But here in verse 1, it mentions both conscience and the Holy Ghost. And I'd like to talk to you tonight about the differences between them and then how conviction comes. First of all, the differences. Number 1, unsaved people have the conscience only inside of them, but Christians have conscience and the Holy Spirit inside of them. And that's a big difference. You know, an unsaved person, he has his conscience. He has, once in a while, he gets bothered over things that are wrong in his life. He's got a conscience, but he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Only saved people have the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, you've got both, the conscience and the Holy Spirit. Let me show that to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And you could turn, we'll go to a different passages here today. This is the classic passage to prove that if you're saved, you've not only got a conscience, but you've got the Holy Spirit as well. And this is an important verse because some churches teach falsely that you've been saved, but, hey, have you been filled with the Holy Ghost? Are you not filled? The filling is a second thing. But do you have the Holy Ghost? And what they mean, they call it the second blessing, but they make it sound like you got saved, but you might not have the Holy Ghost yet. Now, wait a second. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit indwells you, or else you're not even saved. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Okay, if you've been saved, then you've been baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Go back to, I should have showed you this one first, Romans 8, verse 9. We were right there. I'm sorry about that. Romans 8, verse 9. This is the other classic one. Maybe you have some friends who are having a rough time with some of that false doctrine about the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. And these are two classic verses you can show them. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. And then look at Romans 8, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not even saved. You're none of his. So when you get saved, God's Holy Spirit takes up residence in your body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And that happens on the moment that you get saved. He's inside. By the way, that's a great motivation to live for God. I heard this preacher once, and I couldn't remember who it was until on the way to school, we were listening to that old sermon cassette tape. I set up a thing in my car where I could listen to cassettes on the drive to school. And I heard the preacher say it on that cassette. I thought, that's where I heard that. He said, well, you got the Holy Spirit inside of you if you're saved. So if you're going to smoke a cigarette, go ahead and smoke two of them, one for you and one for the Holy Ghost. And we all went, whoa. Yeah, but, you know, what he's saying is the Holy Ghost is inside you. He's inside you. If you're going to take a drink of liquor, well, might as well take two of them, one for you and one for the Holy Ghost. Because he's. And when you think of that, you're like, wow, I gotta be careful what I put in this body because it's the temple of the Holy Ghost. And that'll give you motivation to do those things when you know the Holy Spirit's inside of you. But you know, an unsafe person, they've got a conscience. They don't have the Holy Spirit inside of them. And so don't get upset at unsafe people when they act like unsafe people. Oh, be concerned and burdened for them like the Apostle Paul was, but don't get mad at them. Just think, yeah, they need the Lord. They need the Lord. Okay? Second difference between the conscience and the Holy Spirit. The conscience works mostly apart from the Bible, and the Holy Spirit works mostly through the Bible. Okay? The conscience works mostly apart from the Bible. An unsaved person, they might never even look at the Bible. They might never be in a church that preaches the Bible. And yet their conscience still can bother them, can still work on them about wrong things. Why is that? Because the conscience works mostly apart from the Bible. The Holy Spirit, however, works mostly through the Bible. Now, it's mostly, if there's a backslidden Christian and they're away from the Bible, not looking at the Bible, not coming to church, God's Spirit will still work on them. But most of the time, God's Spirit speaks through the Scripture. He illumines Scripture. He inspired it when it was first penned, gave them the very words to say, and now He illumines it. He helps us understand it. So we pray like the psalmist, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. In John 14, it says, when He is come, He will guide you into all truth. Talking about the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. He will guide you into all truth. He'll help you understand the Bible. It's important to come to church and hear the message that the preacher has prepared. It's like a spiritual meal that the preacher prepares under the watch care of the master chef. And I take it seriously. I try to prepare that meal well. I try to make sure I'm ready. I don't just get up here and wing it. Okay? Because I'm preparing a meal that will hopefully feed us all spiritually. But you know the glory of it is? Sometimes you can cook at home. Yeah. Yeah, you can have your personal devotions and God's Holy Spirit could speak to you. Now, it's different. It's different. That doesn't mean you don't need church. Because it's just like, you know, when you want to really have something special on your anniversary, you go out to eat. Okay, so you come to church and you hear something that the Lord has laid on my heart that we all need. And a lot of times it applies specifically to us as individuals. And we're growing together spiritually. But you know what? You ought to eat some on your own as well. You ought to get some of that spiritual food yourself. And you ought to say, Holy Spirit, speak to me now. Show me some things as I read your word. Don't let me just put in my time and read my four chapters a day or one chapter a day or whatever you read. But Lord, I want you to speak to me out of this book. I want you to show me something. And you'll be amazed if you ask him how often he will. Because that's why one of the reasons the Holy Spirit came. When he's come, he will reveal and guide you into all truth. So he speaks mostly through the Bible. Okay, the third difference, conscience can be conditioned to think wrongly. The Holy Spirit cannot. Okay, turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. The conscience can be conditioned to think wrongly, but obviously the Holy Spirit cannot. All right, Titus chapter 1, verse 15, because, you know, you look at that and you say, well, unsaved people have a conscience. How, boy, sometimes you'll see somebody and you think, what, does he have no conscience? Well, he's got a conscience, but there's just a problem with it. Okay? Look down in Titus 1, verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Now, that's a very interesting verse. Did you ever know somebody, maybe somebody you work with who's lost, doesn't know the Lord, and almost anything that you say, they will put on it some kind of a double meaning and make it bad or dirty or something like that. You know why? Because the second part of that verse says, unto them which are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. And they'll come up with something to turn something around, and you didn't mean it that way, but they, you know, make fun of it or take it that way and just give you a hard time. Well, you know why? Because their conscience is defiled. Okay? But unto the pure, all things are pure. You know, I like the idea that maybe I'm kind of naive. You know, maybe some people are talking about something and they're like snickering and I don't get it. I'm glad. I'm glad I don't know, you know, what, you know, that some saying is from some ungodly movie. All right? I have to be careful because sometimes people will start saying some things and I'll think, oh, it's a kind of a funny saying. And so I'll say it one time and they'll look at me. I'll say, why are you looking at me? Where's that saying from? And then they'll tell me, and I go, oh, man, I shouldn't be saying that. So you got to be careful what you pick up, you know, from different people. The conscience in verse 15 can be defiled. It can be conditioned to think wrongly. And that's why criminals can continue committing crimes and their conscience gets defiled. Another word about the conscience, another difference, number four, the conscience can be seared and the Holy Spirit obviously cannot. Okay, go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, just a few pages back. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2. 1 Timothy 4, 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You picture that, you know, a hot iron. Boy, when you touch that hot iron, it burns. But if you burn some of your skin, it'll be sensitive for a while. And then when it starts to heal up, you know what? You won't be able to feel anything right there. It's been seared. Okay? It's been seared. The nerves have been fried off or something, I guess. Well, that's what happens to the conscience. The conscience can get to the point where it doesn't bother people anymore. But praise the Lord, the Holy Spirit doesn't get like that. Okay? As believers, God loves us too much to stop working on us. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit indwelled you, and guess what? That's going to help you stay away from sin. If you had just your conscience, you could just keep doing that sin, and after a while, it wouldn't bother you anymore. Oh, but the Holy Spirit is always going to convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. John 16:11. He's never going to give up on us. He loves us too much. And by the way, that'll motivate you. Don't think, well, I'm just going to keep this sin in my life and eventually. No, eventually. Because God's Holy Spirit's going to keep working on you because He loves you. Now, you can't look at other people and say, well, he's still doing that, she's still doing that, and God's Spirit's not working on them. You don't know that. You don't know that. Sometimes He's working on them on the inside. Sometimes we look at people and we say, well, they must not even be saved. You don't know that. You don't know that. Somebody's not saved by their outward works. Okay? They're saved by putting their trust in Christ, a moment in time, deciding that they needed Christ as Savior, calling upon the name of the Lord, taking a drink, Jesus compared it to. Drink that drink and you'll never thirst again, and so forth. Okay? Now, if they're saved, they're new on the inside, but they can resist it on the outside. But God keeps working on the inside. Don't give up. People that you know maybe who are away from the Lord and saved, keep praying for them. But the conscience can be seared, even though the Holy Spirit cannot. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. A couple pages back toward the end of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 9. And verse number 14. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You know what? When we get saved, one of the things that happens is God purges our conscience. Here it says He purges it from dead works. I think it might be referring to good works that we thought we could do before we were saved to please God, and now we realize those were no good. They were filthy rags. I needed Jesus to save me, not my own works. But it could also mean dead works, could also mean wicked works that we've done. You know what? You don't have to be plagued anymore with things that have gone on in your past. They're under the blood of Christ. They're forgiven. When you receive Christ as your Savior, He forgave your past sins, He forgave your present sins, and He forgave your future sins. Now, if you want to stay in fellowship with Him, you've got to keep those future sins confessed every day, or even quicker. You've got to stay in fellowship, but they're forgiven. And once you've confessed it, boy, it's washed away. Your heart's clean again, and you don't have to feel guilty anymore over things of the past. They don't have to bother you because they're washed away by the blood of Christ. Your conscience can be purged from those things. The old Indian chief, maybe I better say the old Native American chief, once said, "Oh, in me, in my heart, is this little triangle. And when I do wrong, triangle spins and points, hurt my heart." He's talking about his conscience. But he said, "But if I keep doing the wrong thing, triangle keeps spinning, and soon points wear off, and it does not hurt anymore." That's the way the conscience works. But folks, the Holy Spirit doesn't work that way. He will keep working on us because He loves us, and He never gives up on us. Hebrews 13:5 tells us that He will never leave us nor forsake us. Okay, He's not going to give up like the conscience can. He won't give up. Malachi 3:6, He says, "I am the Lord, I change not." He's not going to change. Look at Hebrews 12 and verse 6. "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." Every son, everyone who's saved knows what it is to be chastened and even scourged. That word scourged means whipped. Okay, we know what it's like for God to convict us through His Holy Spirit. That's a good thing. Number one, it shows you're saved. You know, it gives you that assurance. Number two, He does it to bring us back, to get us where He wants us to be. And so praise the Lord for that conviction. So, those are the differences between the conscience and the Holy Spirit. Let's talk for just a few minutes about ways conviction comes. How does conviction come in people's lives? Well, obviously, number one is the conscience. Turn to Romans chapter 2 for a moment. Romans chapter 2. Ways that conviction comes. Number one, the conscience. And who has a conscience? Everybody, right? Unsaved people and saved people. Everybody has a conscience. It can be seared, it can be defiled, but everybody has a conscience. Look at Romans 2, verses 14 and following. "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." Here, these verses talk about the fact that even people who did not have the Bible, they did not have the law, they still have a conscience. And their conscience causes them by nature to do the things written in the law. And if they don't, their conscience accuses them. And if they do, their conscience excuses them. And so the conscience works on everybody. And that's the first way that God tries to get hold of somebody's heart. I asked our Sunday school class today, I said, "How many of you believe that if there is someone lost out in the deep jungle somewhere who does not have any access to the Bible or a radio or a TV or something like that?" By the way, that's becoming more rare now that they have no access to technology. I heard that you can go to some really remote places and they got a cell phone and a cell tower somewhere nearby. It's amazing. But anyway, go to some remote place, and I asked them this question. If that person looks up and says, "Wow, look at the stars. Look at this. Wow." And he calls out, he says, "I don't know how all this got here, but whoever put this all here, I'd like to know more about you." I said, how many of you believe God will send him somebody? I believe he will, based on chapter 1 in Romans, near the end of the chapter. But why? And by the way, that's why it's important that we obey God's will for our lives and do his call for our lives, because there's people that want to know. It might not be in the jungle. It might be in the jungles of Northport. You know, but there's people who want to know. And God wants to send us. We got to be willing to go where he sends us. But you know what? That guy who calls out like that, he's got his conscience. And God uses that conscience. I call this the kindergarten of conviction. The kindergarten of conviction. Well, then after kindergarten, you move up a little bit into grade school. And the second way that God convicts is through the Bible. I'll look at Romans chapter 7. A few pages over. Romans 7, verse 13. Starts with a question here. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Sin by the commandment, by the Bible, becomes exceeding sinful. Okay, here's somebody with a conscience. They know some things aren't right in their life. Well, then when they hear the Bible, they not only know it's not right, but now that sin becomes exceeding sinful. And they think, boy, I'm in big trouble. The Bible says that this sin makes it so I can't be in heaven unless I get this sin taken care of. And the Bible moves you up to the next level of conviction, if you want to call it the grade school of conviction. John 17, 17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's through God's word that we're sanctified or set apart from sin and set apart to serve God. It's through the conviction that God brings through the Bible. Now, the conscience can tell you what not to do. The Bible tells you what type of thing to do. You see the difference? Conscience can tell you what not to do. Oh, you shouldn't have done that. That was wrong. That's conscience. But the Bible can tell you what type of thing you should be doing. So that's the next level of conviction. Well, after the Bible, I believe there's another level of conviction, and that's God's Holy Spirit. Go to John 16. We've mentioned this chapter a few times already tonight. John chapter 16. God convicts. Conviction comes through the conscience. Then it comes through the Bible. And then it comes through God's Holy Spirit. As the Bible is being preached, God's Spirit starts working on people's hearts and in people's minds. As you read your Bible in your personal devotions, God's Spirit will work on you. John 16 and verse 8. And when he is come, verse 7 says it's the Comforter. Verse 8, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. You see, the conscience tells you what not to do. The Bible tells you what type of thing to do. And then the Holy Spirit can tell you specifically what to do. Not just the type of thing to do that you get from the Bible, but specifically what you ought to do in your situation. That's God's Holy Spirit. It tells you specifically. He tells you specifically what to do. He tells you how to do it. He tells you how to do it. In other words, he applies the scripture to your life. You read the principle in the Bible, but how do you do it? He tells you how to do it, and then he gives you the power to do it. He gives you the power to do it. The Holy Spirit is the high school of conviction. Started out in kindergarten, your conscience. Then the Bible is that grade school of conviction. It shows you what type of thing to do. But then the Holy Spirit comes along, and he shows you specifically what to do, how to do it. And he gives you the power to do it. Praise God. He gives you the power to do it. That's the high school of conviction. It's kind of like a speedometer. Let's say you were in your car and your speedometer was not working. You say, all right, hot dog, my speedometer is not working. I can just go as fast as I want, right? But after a while, you get thinking, you know, this feels like I'm going a little bit too fast. Okay, that feeling that you're going a little bit too fast, that can compare to the conscience. Then all of a sudden you feel like you're going a little bit too fast and you see the speed limit sign. That can compare to the Bible. That tells you generally what you're supposed to do, right? And then your speedometer, if it starts working again, is like the Holy Spirit. It tells you specifically what you need to do. You need to slow down 5 miles an hour slower, or 10 miles an hour, or 25 miles an hour slower, okay? The speedometer tells you specifically what to do. Okay, so it feels too fast. It tells you what not to do. That's the conscience. The speed limit sign, that's like the Bible. It tells you generally what to do. You're supposed to go that speed. But then the speedometer is like the Holy Spirit. It tells you what you personally need to do. You need to change in this way so that you will be pleasing to God. And that's how the Holy Spirit works. Now, as a Christian, you have all three, and you need all three: conscience, the Bible, and the Spirit. If we didn't have the Bible, if we just had conscience and the Spirit, we'd know what not to do, and we'd know what to do and how, but we wouldn't know why. We wouldn't know why. And I'll tell you, the Christian life that way is frustrating. If you don't study your Bible, if you're not faithful in church to the preaching of God's Word, you're not going to know a lot of the whys. A lot of times on Wednesday night, we deal with, you know, why this and why that. In Sunday school, we're going to talk about what's so great about the fundamental Baptist in the adult Sunday school next week. And so we're going to learn some of these whys, because it's important to know the why of what you believe. And without the Bible, oh, we'd still have our conscience. We'd know what not to do. We'd have the Holy Spirit. He could tell us what to do and how, but we wouldn't know the why based on God's Word. What about without the Spirit? If we had just the conscience and the Bible, well, we'd know what type of thing to do from the Bible, but we wouldn't know specifically how to apply it. We'd know what to do, but we wouldn't know how. We'd know what to do, but we wouldn't have the power to do it. That's why it's so sad that in the 70s and 80s, and maybe into the 90s, the independent fundamental Baptist churches like ours got away from teaching and preaching about the Holy Spirit. Now, not every church, but a lot of them did, because they were reacting against the wrong teaching about the Holy Spirit in the charismatic movement. Now, there's all kinds of wrong teaching in that charismatic movement. It's still around today. But I praise the Lord that at least we've come back to teaching what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit and not shied away, afraid to even talk about Him leading us, because they might be labeling us charismatic. No, we've got to go with what the Bible says. Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So God's Holy Spirit can lead you specifically what to do, and then He gives you the power to do it. Without the Holy Spirit, we'd be a slave to sin. We wouldn't have the power to overcome. Don't be one of these Christians that thinks you'll live the Christian life by just trying harder. Oh man, Pastor, I'm really struggling with this. I got to try harder. No, you've got to surrender more. Not try harder, surrender more. Not say, oh, if I just tried a little bit harder, I'd be able to do it. No, Lord, I can't do it. You got to take over. Then by faith, I take a step and do what I'm supposed to do, but it's in His power. I use Scripture to battle temptation, to get His power. I rely upon the Holy Spirit every day and every hour and say, Spirit, fill me and use me now. And you let Him take over your life. And that's where the power and the joy and the victory of the Christian life really is. Without that, the Christian life is going to be frustrating to you. You've got to live it in the power of the Spirit. So ask yourself some questions as we finish up tonight. Are you a slave to sin? Or do you have the Holy Spirit? Are you saved? Are you reading your Bible daily? Do you know what type of things to do? You know, sometimes the busyness of life tries to crowd out our daily Bible time. Don't let it happen in your life. Don't let it happen. Guard that time. Make it precious. And spend time in the Bible so you'll know what type of things to do. And then are you asking the Holy Spirit to guide you specifically in what to do? And then when you ask, are you responding to the Spirit whenever He tugs at your heart? You know, one of the worst things you can do is resist the Holy Ghost. When He tugs on your heart about a need or a weak area or a decision you need to make or responding to an invitation, boy, just decide, whenever God's Holy Spirit speaks to me, I'm doing what He says. I'm just going to do it. Just decide ahead of time. I'm going to obey God's Spirit no matter what. I had to decide that a while back. I was getting close to graduating from college, and I thought, okay, I'm going to be a Christian college graduate now, and I know the Bible, and everybody at the college, you know, they believe I'm living for the Lord, and I believe I'm living for you, Lord. And so when you speak to my heart about something, you know, if I go forward at the church there at the college, I mean, people are going to think I'm wicked or something. And I thought, that's a wicked thought. Who cares what people think? And I remember having to make the decision that said, anytime God's Spirit speaks to my heart, I don't care who's there, I don't care what people think, I'm going to do what God says. And, you know, perhaps there have been times during an invitation where you noticed your pastor on his knees. I'm sorry about that, but I told God, I'm going to do whatever he says, and I'm going to respond. If you're playing the piano for invitation, our piano players, and God's telling you something, well, quit playing piano and respond to the invitation and get right. You know, if you say, well, I got to, you know, right after the service, I have to take up the benevolent offering, or I don't know, whatever. No, you do what God tells you to do. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Respond to what he wants. By the way, that's one of the keys for revival. One of the things that was emphasized in the Welsh revival that swept the whole country of Wales was when God's Spirit speaks, obey what he tells you to do. And you'll never regret that. Now, he doesn't speak contrary to his word. He's not going to tell you to do something that's against the Bible. Don't get off in that false doctrine. But the Bible tells us generally what to do, and then the Holy Spirit shows us how to apply it to our specific situation. Well, let's bow in prayer and thank the Lord for his Spirit. Father, we do thank you that we're not left to live the Christian life in our own strength, striving in our own power in the flesh to try to live for you. But instead, Father, you have given us the precious Holy Spirit in addition to the conscience and the Bible to draw us to yourself, to show us how we can please you, to make it so we can lay up our treasures in heaven. And so, Lord, tonight we praise you and thank you for the blessed Holy Spirit.